You can stay seated and turn in your Bibles to a few passages in the scripture. Okay, the first one is Psalm 94. The first reading is from Psalm 94 and verses 17 to 23. Isn't it great to read the Bible? Really awesome. Okay. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can look to your neighbor's Bible. Okay. But it's good to really read. Psalm 94, from verses 17 to the end of the psalm. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, your mercy, O Lord, help me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frames mischief by your law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is a rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. The second reading is from 2 Kings chapter 13. Verses 14 to 19. 2 Kings 13, verses 14 to 19. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till you have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, You should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then you would have smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now you shall smite Syria but 3 times. Okay, the third passage is in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Verses 4 to 7. Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 to 7. Then the presidents and princes, if you have turned there, we'll start reading. Okay. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days except of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Okay, then from verses 15 to 17 of the same chapter. Chapter 6, 15 to 17. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then from verses 18 to 22. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God. The living God is your God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver thee from the lions. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then from verses 26 to 28. I make a decree. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and is steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And the last reading is from New Testament, 1 John chapter 5. Epistle of John, the first epistle of John chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?
Okay, there was a lot of reading. And all the single men, if you have any letters to give Pastor Anil, you can give. After the service is over, he can. The ladies also are welcome. Just a quotation here. The kingdom of God is recognized in its duration. These are verses taken from Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. That his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Okay, this you have to pay attention this morning. Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. Daniel chapter 4, 17. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. Daniel chapter 4, verse 32. And Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. You can read it. It's in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. The kingdom of God is recognized in its duration. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And in its continuousness, his dominion is from generation to generation. So the kingdom of God is from everlasting to, because in Psalm 90 verse 2, God is from everlasting to everlasting. This is a truth which men of faith sometimes fail to grasp or feel the force of it. The fact that God is sovereign and in his kingdom he reigns from generation to generation is that which men of faith fail to grasp. And if they fail to grasp it, it loses its what? Force. God is not dethroned. He never has been. He never will be. He rules today in the kingdom of men. And he gives the kingdom to whomsoever he will. The true strength of all earthly kings and rulers lies in the discovery of this fact and in yielding to it. When we pray as Jesus taught us for the kingdom to come, that is that men may voluntarily surrender to it and find its blessings. While we do so, let us never forget that even though men do not yet do so, Yahweh reigns. Now, I want you to understand this morning something very important. Daniel was a young teenager taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar in his first invasion, Daniel chapter 1. If you are in the book of Daniel, you can be there. He was tested in chapter 1:8. His test was that he would have to eat that which was placed before him in terms of those foods that were provided by the king, because he was one of the few Hebrew men that was chosen to be trained in the schools of Nebuchadnezzar in the language of the Chaldeans in arts and science and literature. Think about it. Think about getting a scholarship because of your captivity. Isn't that great? Daniel decided as a teenager, that's why I have the teenagers in the auditorium today, in hall, auditorium prophetically, air conditioned, soundproof, enclosed, amazing, and happening, going to come to pass, it's already happening. Christopher is already rehearsing every day how he's going to be preaching in that auditorium. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. You know what he asked for? He asked for a vegetarian diet. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Now, this is the key. When there is a decision in faith towards God, there is always a reciprocation from God in terms of his favor towards the one that looks to him in faith. With this in view, that the kingdoms in which men pass through are only given for them in time as an opportunity so as to come into contact with the kingdom of God. So Daniel was a unique person in the sense that he lived through the Babylonians, he lived through the Medes, and he lived through the Persians. He was a unique person. He went as a very young teenager into captivity, and he lived there till possibly 80 years old. By the time you come to Daniel chapter 10, you begin to see that Cyrus has given an edict to return. So he was a very unique individual in that he saw three empires: the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians, right there. And he was a person, right from a young age, allowed to be there and to see how this kingdom, how the kingdom of men, how God wanted him to relate to God, to him in such a way so as to get these kingdoms of men come into contact with the kingdom of God. It does not matter where God places us. What matters is, are we recognizing, as Daniel did, recognizes that everything that happens to us as believers and every situation that God places in, every transition that we enter in as believers is an opportunity that can bring this situation in contact with the kingdom of God. You would think that this young teenager is presumptuous because by doing so, he's putting everybody else at risk, correct? Yes or no? Of course, if I was there as one of the Hebrew boys, I would tell Daniel, can you just knock it off a little bit? Why? Look at the opportunities we have here in terms of being educated in arts, science, philosophy, and all of a sudden you are basically getting us into trouble. Afterwards, when you are promoted, then you follow God. But right now, our situation is a little risky. So can you just for a little while postpone your pledge or your loyalty to God? Interesting, isn't it? Are you with me? Pastor Anil will say, are you understanding? That's much deeper. I thought about it a little. And this is a quote. A conviction made dynamic by the reinforcement of the will. When Daniel purposed in his heart, it was a conviction made dynamic by the reinforcement of one's will. When there is something that God has communicated to us and it becomes our conviction, because we mix faith with it, when that conviction is reinforced by the will in confession, it becomes the dynamic in the governmental dealings of God. Now, I'm not speaking Hebrew and Greek this morning, okay? You understand what I'm saying? So there is a person here that is now speaking because he has conviction. This conviction that he has when he speaks brings favor of God upon himself, and now he is available to bring people in the kingdom of the Babylonians into contact with the things concerning the kingdom of God. Second point is, in chapter 2, there is a crisis. If you're feeling sleepy, put your left hand up. I'll pray for you. Okay, three people. Father, bless thee now. There is a dream that the king has. And he calls all his counselors, his magicians, his sorcerers, his everyone. And he calls them and says, I want you to do this. I want you to tell me what my dream is and the interpretation thereof. Now, these guys are smart. They say, they say, there is nobody under heaven that can tell you the dream and the interpretation thereof unless the spirit of the gods is in him. And if you do not disclose to me this dream, then I will put you to death. So all these guys now are wondering how to do it. What an opportunity for God to reveal himself and from the kingdom of God to be established in the kingdom of men. And so Daniel is given the dream and the interpretation. But before Daniel is given the dream and the interpretation thereof in chapter 2, he does something beautiful. Now this is a person, now imagine Daniel is a sinner, just like all of us. In Daniel chapter 9, you can read it. He is confessing the sins of his people with his own sins. Remember this. But I'm talking of a dynamic this morning wherein which everyone in this room today can have this faith that Daniel had and can be brought into the place where there can be a manifestation of the kingdom of God in the circumstances in which you live. It's not ideal, it's very practical. The beautiful thing about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is that our lives are not idealistic, they are very practical. Bible talks about sin, about failure, about restoration, all kinds of things. But the Bible talks about it from a very practical perspective of coming into the place where in finding our relationship with God, we find His forgiveness in our lives and we find a dynamic to the Christian life, not to withdraw from the things in this life, but to draw near in faith so that the kingdom of God can rule in the kingdom of men. When this happens, the believer makes a decision to be found weak so that God would be strong in him. The believer can make a decision to be foolish because God can be wise in him. Do you understand that? Therefore, it is the foolishness of preaching that will save those that. For the weakness of God is stronger than man, and the foolishness of God is wiser than man. To be sometimes placed in a vulnerable situation is to potentially place ourselves for victory and glory. So in chapter 2, verse 17, this is beautiful here. What happens in chapter 2? And I have a few quotations as I will. And Daniel went to his lawyer and advocate. He went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Remember, it doesn't say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are names that are given by the Babylonians to them. These are the names that are given to them based upon their heritage, being called as a nation and a covenanted people before God. I love the way it is said. Whenever it is said, he said, he and in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What did they do? They didn't take off because there was a great sale on an airline fare ticket. Now, considering myself, if that happened, I would have looked for an escape route immediately, because I know very well there is no way I could interpret the dream my own way, but there's no way I can tell the king the dream and the interpretation. That means God is in the business of narrowing things down to such an extent where only those people to whom he reveals his mysteries can communicate. In Deuteronomy 29 verse 29, Psalm 24 verse 14, there is a time when God ordains situations in which nobody on the outside can relate to the situation that he ordains, apart from the one in whom he has put his spirit, apart from the one in whom he has revealed his mission. Only there, nobody can speak about the interpretation. The interpretation is about the statue, the head is of gold, the arms and the chest of silver, the legs are of brass and the feet iron clay. Speaking of the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, and the Romans. That is not the point of the message, but he is prophesying here, and this is interesting. So what is it in the second chapter? Daniel called together a little group of his friends, like-minded with himself in loyalty to the God of their fathers, and he sought their cooperation in prayer. That prayer was heard and answered. The secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. If the first secret of life be that of a purpose of heart, There is no force equal to keeping life not only safe, but serviceable, like that of prayer, and prayer gains in power when it is reinforced by fellowship with those who are mastered by the same purpose. He said again. Now, when you go take your bike to the mechanic or your car, what do they do? They remove the original and put the... That's what happened to my Tata original car. 90% of that car was changed except the top part. And the guy lost his license down Hebbal on the left-hand side. So I was paying for new for the parts that were not yet. I go to God, God services me. But how do I go to God? I go to God with people that are like-minded. He's not trying to debate. He's not trying to find his way out of the situation. He recognizes that this situation is beyond any form of appeal. But he takes a group of people and he goes to God. And in that prayer gained power because it was reinforced, a person says, with those mastered by the same, what? Purpose. When people have purpose in their heart, there is a dynamic that is a result of that life with God. And they get together. God is moved to listen. And when that happened, the answer to that visit, the dream, came to Daniel. And now Daniel is telling the person in charge, Arioch, hey, listen, I have the interpretation. Take me to the king and I will interpret the dream. Because that dream was interpreted in chapter 2, now it says here, Daniel made requests of the king and he appointed, now it says their names, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Guess what happened in chapter 3? When Nebuchadnezzar was told about the dream that the statue was of gold, he made a golden statue. Many times our testing, the testings are not in relationship to our promotion. Many times the testing is in relationship to our conviction. So we have this tendency of thinking, you know what? It's a test and I'm looking for a promotion in the test. So my motivation for overcoming the test is I'm going to be. But is it quite possible that the motivation for passing the test is obedience? That Christ was going to be seated at the right hand of the Father is fine. That Christ was going to be raised from the dead, and in doing so he was taking many sons into glory, is fine. His motivation for going through the test that he went through, you could say that because of what he was going to gain, and you could look at it, but his motivation was the will of his Father, not about the results of his obedience to the Father, even though that's there. It was the what? Will of the Father. Do you understand this? See, this is very important to us. It is here in this little gap, where the subtlety of the enemy starts working in. And I want to show you something in the remainder of the time that we have this morning, which is absolutely crucial. Now, these three guys end up in the fiery furnace because they did not bow down to the statue that was made. As usual, there's always a conspiracy against God's people. And these guys, king is told, these Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province, king, they do not serve your gods and worship your golden image. These, I can also say today, these Christians, we can also say, because there is an observation that is made from above, from the realm of the atmosphere, There is an observation made from the atmosphere in 1 Corinthians 4:9 where you and I are brought on display in our daily lives. Whether you like it or not, you're under surveillance if you have become a born-again Christian in Christ. You are under observation and scrutiny. There is a plan on our lives. And we're not demon conscious or Satan conscious, but it's a plan against us. Not to destroy us in that sense, even though the devil is a roaring lion, but is a plan to take us away from experiencing the certain things in this life that we could have experienced in terms of getting the kingdoms to come into contact with one another. There is a withdrawal that happens in my life because of the pressures of life, because of the trials, the tests, the situations, my own insecurities, my insufficiency, what people say to me, what I know about myself, or what my past, my failures, everything else. It robs me of being brought into this place wherein which the kingdom of God can rule in the kingdom. Where in my house, no matter how chaotic the situation might be, and I may even say, Pastor, you don't understand my situation. Even in the midst of that, God's kingdom can reign. I'm not being idealistic today morning. I'm being very practical. And the problem that I may have in my life is that I do not want to let the kingdom of God deal with the situation. Therefore, I live in self-preservation, in human good, and I'm trying to preserve the very thing that God wants to deal with in my life, but I'm refusing to allow the kingdom of God conflict with the kingdom of men down here. I am worried about what will happen to me if I make this decision that Daniel could have taught in chapter 1:8. What will happen to me? What will happen to my three Hebrew boys? He's not thinking like this. He's thinking of what God is willing to show me in terms of the kingdom. Because in chapter 1:2 of the book of Daniel, Daniel recognized that God had given them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. That means there must be some purpose in this giving over. I don't expect captivity to just be a time where I'm suffering. Captivity is a time where the scent of the believer gets changed. In Jeremiah chapter 48, the scent of Moab has not changed because he has not been given into captivity. Read that verse. Moab has never been, his scent has never been changed. He has never been poured out from vessel to vessel because he has not gone into captivity. Captivity in this case is the things that God delivers us over so that our scent changes. What is that perfume you are wearing? It's amazing. Where do you get it from? And you said, it's amazing. How much it cost? 5,000 rupees. Where do you get it from? Shivaji Nagar. There are some aromatic effects that can be counterfeited. But there is a certain kind of incense that is only produced by four spices between Exodus 25 and 30 that could not be duplicated because that incense had to be offered in the holy place to God. There are four of those ingredients ground together, mixed fine and offered. You could not duplicate that one and bring it into God. If you did, it would be considered as strange fire. So in Leviticus chapter 10, when the two sons of Aaron tried to go in, they went with? Many scholars are of the opinion that they took the incense that they were not supposed to take, which could not be duplicated, and they went in and they were struck. Which means what? That only certain believers have a certain kind of access, and let me say that all have access to God, but they have an understanding in their lives how to have God service them when they come together in faith like Daniel and these three friends came together. This is not a life for those people that want to back off. This is a life for people that want to draw near. They understand that they understand the dangers of possibly losing their life, but they understand that at some times these confrontations are very necessary for the kingdom of God to reign among the kingdom of men. Now, because of something that happened in a country called Paris, everyone has come together because now everyone is concerned about what's happening. But nobody wanted to put their finger before. Everyone wants to strike from the air, no? Which is fine, strike from the air, that's fine. No one wants to put troops on the ground. Troops on the ground means lives will be lost. So everyone is playing politically. I'm not a politician. Others have been in Washington. But when God raises up a client nation in the world, the client nation in the world must recognize the purpose for which it was raised up. The purpose is not to win war. The purpose is to reveal the one true God. And so people play their games. They get politically correct. They talk. They kind of like, you know, they want coalition and everything. Is Daniel looking for coalition here? Is Daniel is advertising around? No. Daniel is deciding one man with the three friends is sufficient before God. God can take the powers of Babylon and bring the powers of Babylon to God's knees. God can take the powers of Medes and bring that to God's knees. God can take the powers of Persia and bring them to God's knees. It doesn't take multitudes of people. It takes a person that understands this and willing to stand in the gap. But the devil, he doesn't want us to know that it is possible if you, a man or woman, will want to stand in the gap. So he kind of gets, so he tries to get in to take you away. Whatever strategy he can find, if he can promote you before your time, he will do it. If he can pressurize you and persecute, he will do it. Because his purpose is, if you learn the secret of standing in the gap, then that stronghold that he controls for that season of time is broken. Right? That stronghold is broken, and the Spirit of God will find its overflowing power. Correct? Yes or no? Yes. Paul said, an effective door of opportunity has opened to me in 1 Corinthians 16:9. But there are many adversaries. Ephesians 6, verse 19, he said, pray that utterance will be given to me so that I can open my mouth with boldness. In 14:27 of the book of Acts, as he spoke, he was relating to what great things God did among the Gentiles as he went in Acts 14:27. So, we come to chapter 6 in our final points here. It is King Darius now. Now, in chapter 1 to 6, Daniel is interpreting others' dreams. From 7 onwards, God is giving him his own. And the future course of world history changes from that time, from chapter 7 onwards. And we are living in times we can possibly begin to see some of those events from chapter 7 to the last chapter coming to pass. In some sense, we could begin to see the beginning of the end times before the possible coming of the Lord. It is possible, it may not be, but we can begin to see events unfolding. People are interested in global warming. They're concerned. The planet is going to fry very soon. They know that something is happening and the fears are there to protect it. And you know what? It will fry in the tribulation period for 7 years. It will fry to such an extent where the global warmers will be wearing AC suits. And they should read the book of Revelation chapter 6-9 and recognize that we are actually, the world is actually bringing the earth to its place where it will be judged by our decisions that we are making. But then they'll blame God for it. See, why is God allowing this to happen? A guy makes a wrong decision, a person makes a wrong decision, and they say, why is God allowing this? Hurry, you have free volition. So now we see in Daniel chapter 6, guess what? Daniel is promoted, and they say, you know what? I'm coming to the end of my message. Don't fall backwards. If you fall backwards, you will never recover. If you fall in front, then God will think you're praying. In Daniel chapter 6, these guys that are appointed by Darius say, this Daniel guy is bringing a lot of conviction in our lives. We have to come by agreement. Three times the word in Daniel 6 is mentioned. They came by agreement. One in 6:6, one in 6:11, and one in 6:15. First they came by agreement to find a way to nail him. Then they came by agreement to go to the king to say, king, let's do this. For 30 days, no one can offer any prayer to any of their gods but to you. Then they came by agreement to bring an accusation against Daniel who had actually disobeyed. But this is, I'd like to close with this. Now, what do you think Daniel's life is like? Daniel is not running like a chicken with a cut head to God and say, God, what's going on here? The Christian must recognize that even though he is many times taken by surprise, God is never taken by surprise. I am taken by surprise. I can't believe this happened to me. I can't believe you did this to me. I can't believe she did this to him, who did it to her, to me. I can't. We say that God is not like, oh my, what happened? Oh, I couldn't believe. What do you think? The son is saying, the father, what happened to your plan? Go back. See the, no. God is not, there's no afterthoughts with God. There is no afterthought with God. We can be taken over. But I love this. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, what document? That if anyone does not pray for 30 days, he's going in. What should Daniel have done? Daniel should have said, 30 days, that's it, na? Aram se, 1 month, no problem. Persecution in Bangalore, can't go soul winning. Let it die off. The former chief minister of Tamil Nadu passed an edict banning evangelism. She didn't get one person elected into the Lok Sabha. Because believers believe it. When they pray to God, no, God hears. Lalu prayed to Jesus. See what happened? I don't know. But they say that because he's favorable to Christians and NGOs that help the poor, maybe God looked upon him with favor. That's what they say. I don't know. That's what they say. It's possible according to the book of Daniel. Blessing by association. Rub that out from the tape because he might get my message. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in the roof chamber, he had windows towards Jerusalem. One person said he had windows fronting Jerusalem. What are people looking for, even Christians? Going and looking for rent of house and buying place, Vastu Shastra, whatever that is. The sun is in this direction. I'm shocked. Even the guy constructing it constructs it in that way because you know other people won't buy it. Can you imagine that? Believers today, intimidated by the forces that they live in and are willing to compromise. Now, nothing wrong in if people want it that way, I'll build it that way. I'm not saying. But people are so overtaken by the force of this life that they start educating their kids and compromising on things that are related to those forces. They do not want to confront the kingdoms. They don't want it. At some point of time, they leave the door, what? Open. They give all kinds of excuses. You know, we have to live just like others. They have to do. Daniel also said, I have to just live like others. Had Daniel made that compromise in chapter 1, verse 8, we would not have 13 chapters in this book. Now, of course, we can always see back, but he knew something. So when we send these kids out to go and learn there, it's not because we don't want them to be in church so they can get distracted. There's something that these people are teaching these kids. Don't think Christian schools out there, because they have Christian title and names, are teaching these things. They have their one class of teaching Bible. Okay, open the book. John, 5 loaves, 2 fish, okay? Read that verse, go. Now, if there is a teacher that really understands that, then that teacher in those schools will realize that they can make an impact in those kids the rest of their life. But it's no longer a vocation today. It's no longer a calling. Daniel recognizes him being taken to Babylon is not captivity only, it's a call. And he is going to function in his calling in captivity. And he's not going to live in self-resignation that I have to just, you know, do as they tell me. No, I will do as they tell me, but I also have to manifest something that God is really revealing to me. And so what happens here? When Daniel knew, he went to the roof and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing. What? Previously. What did they want Daniel to do? They could not find a ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it in regards to the law of his God. So what did Daniel do? After having known that the document was signed, he flung those windows. He knew in 2 Chronicles 6:6 that if anyone looks to this place and towards Jerusalem, God will hear their cry. And I want to go back to 2 Kings and I'll close. There was another king in 2 Kings chapter 13. He is fighting the Arameans. His name is Joash. Elijah comes to him and says, I want you not to just win. I don't want you to win. I want you to have your victory be constant. I don't want you to just win. Okay, we won today. We rejoice. People say, you won a game. It's great. What are you going to do? Going out and party and all that stuff. Then you do it the next day again. And you do it, and people are like, what happened? Why next day? No, I'm partying for the day I won two days ago. Christ is not, he is not victorious. He didn't procure victory for us so that I would experience victory only in relationship to defeat. He procured victory for us so that we would live in the celebration of the victory that he procured for us. The life of Christ in our life is a celebration. Therefore, we partake of the Passover with celebration. It's a feast. I must purpose in my heart as a believer. It doesn't come automatically to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? So our impoverished seeming condition on the earth, as one that has no silver and gold, can say, silver and gold, I have none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and... And the guy gets up and he walks. And the other guy that has a check sending him to one of the best hospitals in town is wondering, what happened? Philosophy and philanthropy and all these things are maybe good in time, but they cannot do the things that the power of God can do. A man is paralyzed and is crippled in his physical condition, but he is regenerated in his spirit. And in his crippled condition and condition of paralysis, he is not confessing his condition. He is confessing the power of a risen Christ. And you go there feeling pity for him and you end up being condemned because he is revealing the power of a Christ that is in him. And he's telling you how crippled you are and how free he is. So this kind of self-pity stuff and all these things is not from God. Identification through compassion is from God. But this self-pity stuff, God is not in the business of self-pity. He identifies, but he identifies to draw me out of the condition in which I place myself and bring me out into the condition that he wants me to be. So in closing, in Kings, the prophetic office is given much more credence above the regal office, kings. So these kings had to now submit to the prophets because the prophets would interpret God's will for their lives. So that is why, whether they were evil or good, they asked for the prophets many times to come. You understand that? So now Elisha comes and Elisha tells him, okay, you're fighting the Arameans. Take a bow. Take a bow. So he takes a bow, puts his hand. Elisha puts his hand on his hands and he says, okay, now open a window. Open a window. Open a and shoot. And the guy shot and it says here, then he said, take the arrows, and he took them and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck three times and he says here, he said, open the window, verse 17, 2 Kings 13, towards the east. Open the window towards the east, and he opened it. And Elijah said, shoot. And he shot, and he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram. And you shall defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the, and he struck the ground three times. And he, now this is the key. Why did he stop? It's an application. Don't go and ask him. He's not around. Why did he stop shooting on the ground? Go back to Daniel. Because an edict came that the frontals of your windows cannot be open. So when Daniel closes his window, he loses perspective of what is happening on the ground. Let me say it again. When the window is shut, I lose perspective of what is happening on the ground. If the window is continuously open, I don't worry about what is happening on the ground, even though there is a conspiracy against us. The prophet told the king, open the window and shoot in that direction, because it is that relationship that you have with God is paramount. Shooting an arrow of victory towards God is opening up the windows of heaven, and God recognizing that you are in a place where the kingdoms are in conflict. Then he said, shoot the arrow to the ground. And he did it only three times and he stop. In our victory, sometimes we shoot and we are victorious, but the victory is not continuous because the window is not the basis of our victory. I hope you understand what I'm saying. You see, they came to shut Daniel out. The purpose of shutting Daniel out is because Daniel will never receive those revelations again. But Daniel made sure that the windows were never going to be shut, even though it was at the risk of his life. And guess what happens? Because he did that, he was put into the lion's den. Now listen to this. King Darius is troubled that Daniel has to go into the lion's den because he loves the guy. So when he knew that these guys came to him to put Daniel in, he knew it was a conspiracy. His own edict was against him. And therefore he had no other option. It said he went home and no entertainment was brought to him that night. The next morning he comes up and he's looking right into the den. Imagine what a nutcase. And he's saying, and he's speaking to Daniel. Hey Daniel, has your God delivered you? Daniel is like, from the mouth, from the belly of the lion, no? Daniel speaking back to him from the lions. In chapter 3 of Daniel, who's making the confession? The three boys are making the confession. Our God may choose to deliver us. If not, fine. But the confession is not made by the ones cast in the furnace. The confession is made by the one who has cast someone else in the den. Read chapter 3 and chapter 6. Darius is making the confession. Has your God delivered you? It is not the boys saying God will deliver us. And then he recognized it. And then what happens? The edict that was passed in chapter 3 is renewed in chapter 6. It's like renewing the vows. Now listen to this. All the people who conspired against Daniel with their wives and their kids were put in the lion's den. You may say, but that's unfair. That's the judgment that comes upon people that attack the kingdom of God. God is merciful. God is gracious. God gives them visions, dreams. They recognize the sovereignty of the king. It says, read the sons of Korah, 250 people buried alive in him. You're saying this is New Testament time. It won't happen here. Let me tell you, it'll happen in another way. Psalm 94, we read, says that very clearly. The believer, no matter what happens to him, there is a decree that comes against him. There is mischief by law. They took the decree. They said, Darius, sign. But the whole purpose of the decree is to trap Daniel. Daniel's not interested how that decree happened, how it came into pass. Daniel is going up and he's putting the windows there because he says, if my prayers go to Jerusalem, that means if I shoot that arrow through that window, then the arrows that I strike down against the Arameans, we will have victory. But the prophet was angry because he shot only 3 times and he stopped. Why did he stop? Because that window, at some point of time, Satan closes it for me. I get preoccupied with my life in other details and I forget to Daniel, he's going there in the roof chamber of his apartment and praying 3 times was not only for emergency time, that was his lifestyle. When Christianity functions, we are not hyper-spiritual people. But when we do this as a lifestyle, the guy in the army is getting up in his morning, he's backpacking, he's going, he's doing that every day. Whether there's a battle or not, when the battle comes, he's ready. The other guy is like wondering, you know, like a railway police force, when Kassab came to VT station, I used to work there, so I knew. When they tried to basically pull their bullet things, it never jammed because for 10 years they didn't shoot. So you could use that as a pipe to smoke from that other end. Many times we are found rusty in our Christianity because maybe we have not understood where God has placed us in the kingdoms, and also because many times others bail us out. Others bail us out. My pastor will bail me out. The body will bail me out. And that's all okay. But you know what? That won't last forever. You must develop your own vertical with God. You could be like Daniel and I could be one day we are gone. And say, where's greater grace? Greater grace is not there. They have disappeared. The name exists for registration. People are gone. You know, many churches are there, registered in the charitable societies, but people are not there in those churches. It can happen. Times will come where we will be, but we are not left alone. If you have become a victim in a situation, no matter what that situation is, no matter whose fault it is simply for God to show you that he can turn your captivity around. And he can bring you into a place where you can make an impact with God in the kingdom. That you are not now here living in the identity of what happened, but you are here in a place waiting for the kingdoms to be made manifest and for the sovereignty of God to manifest itself and to have the marvelous mysteries of his kingdom revealed to you so that you can make an impact and preserve an entire nation in captivity. So when Cyrus comes, the promise of Isaiah in 44:28 and 45 says, my anointed, I want you to take a group of people and go back again to the promised land. If it wasn't for these men standing in the gap, that group of people would never be able to go back. Sometimes the blessings may not come in your lifetime. It may come in the lifetime of the other person. But you will discern that so as to have the right motivation to stand in the gap as believers. Do not allow that window to be closed. Otherwise, the arrows of victory against the Arameans will be limited. Father, we thank you this morning. Pray that these words would sink deep down into our hearts. Help us to understand which door to close and which door should be open. Help us to recognize how powerful those frontals of those windows were in Daniel's life. He did not cease to function in that capacity where he went into his rooftop 3 times a day and he bowed on his knees irrespective of what the consequences were. Gentile nations were brought into a relationship with a true and living God. They confessed it in their praise in the verses in chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 4, 22, chapter 4, 32, verse 34. And Father, we recognize today in our nation that we as a church, we as a body of Christ in this nation, we as people, individuals, will stand in the gap in that manner. We'll not look to ourselves and what we need and what we lack, but we will look to you with the hope and expectation that you will touch multitudes of people and bring them to a saving knowledge of our Son, Jesus Christ. If you are in this room today and you've never believed in Jesus to be saved, his blood has paid for your sins. He shed his perfect blood on the cross of Calvary so that you could be delivered from the penalty of your sins and you could be saved forever. If you want to make that decision, say, Jesus, save me, forgive me, cleanse me. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. I want eternal life as a gift. And I'm not afraid anymore of the things that will come into my life or the things that will happen because you have brought me, as the psalmist said in Psalm 94, into a large place because the ground under my feet are not slippery anymore. Is that amazing? So you can trust, put your faith in Christ and say, Lord, I believe, I believe, I believe. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You're dismissed.